And it is just such an honor to be here with you in Palmer, Alaska. Last time I was up in Anchorage, I was kind of on the other side of town, and we were meeting with some pastors over at Alyeska. And I talked to Dwayne, and I said, man, I got to get up to Sunny Kinnick and Northern Light. And so I'm really, really excited to be here, and I'm really celebrating what God is doing in your church. It's so exciting. I've only been working at Alliance Northwest for about 2.5 years. Before that, I was pastoring at a church in Portland, Oregon. And so I was relatively new, stepping in 2.5 years ago. And I heard the story about I guess at the time, Glacier View Church, and how Dwayne said to our office, he said, hey, we would love to bring Glacier View kind of back connected to Sunny Kinnick and see and pray about what God might want to do there. And I've been hearing reports from John and Dwayne about how God's been growing this community and bringing people back to this church. And that's just a thrill. It's just a thrill. I love the name Northern Light. I love all the connotations. You know, when you are from Alaska and, you know, for those of us folks who are from the lower 48, we think, yeah, it doesn't get any more northern than Alaska, you know, for us. And so we think northern, that makes a lot of sense to me. And then light. Jesus is the light of the world. We are a reflection of Jesus, right? We're like the moon. Jesus is like the sun. The moon doesn't have light of its own, right? But it reflects the light of the sun. That's what we are. That's who you are in Palmer, in the valley. So I celebrate what God's doing here. I celebrate Pastor John and your ministry here, and I know that he loves you very much, and he loves what God's doing here. So it's a thrill for me to be here this morning. I don't know if you keep up with what's happening down in Portland at our field office or not, but there's been quite a bit of change here in the last 6 months. Our director of church planting was released from our team, and then our field director, district superintendent, maybe you know that language. Was let go. His wife happened to be on staff, so she resigned from her position. So we went from 6 directors to 3 in the matter of about 6 months. So it's been a little bit crazy. It's been painful. Randy Shaw, who was our field director, is a dear friend of mine. He loves Jesus. He's a good leader. But he was let go from his position because of some relationships with pastors that had been severed and hurt and damaged. And so it's been very, very sad season at our district office. But one of the exciting things is God is taking care of us, and he is taking care of this field. Alliance Northwest is about 100 churches. So there's around 15 churches in Alaska, and then in Washington is the bulk of our churches, Oregon as well, and then part of Idaho. So we cover a lot of ground, and God has been faithful to us. We're voting for a new superintendent in March at our field forum. I think John's going to be there, and Dwayne will be there as well. So God's at work, and we're confident in trusting him to lead us forward. What our office does, just really quick, I'll give you a quick bird's eye view of what our office does. Our mission is to support and catalyze the disciple-making and sending mission of the local church. Support and catalyze the disciple-making and sending mission of the local church. Those are two key words there. Support, we want to come underneath the churches in our field and just encourage them and support them and make sure your pastors are being taken care of and anything we can do to fuel what you're doing to make disciples here in the valley, to make disciples of Jesus. We want to come behind and support that, cheer for you, pray for you, and provide resources in that. We license pastors. We do ordination and consecration and as a way of preparing pastors for that work. So we're a support role, but we also catalyze. That word catalyze, we want to be catalytic. Sometimes churches lose sense of their vision. They lose the vision for the lost. They forget why they were planted in the first place, which was to make disciples. And sometimes churches start fighting with each other and they split. And so we want to be able to catalyze the mission of God in churches, maybe where it's been lost or where it doesn't yet exist. So church planting and starting things like that. So those are some of the things that we do. And again, it's just an honor for me to be here. Thank you for your hospitality and for welcoming me in this morning. I want to talk to you about seed planting this morning. So are there any gardeners or farmers here in the room? Raise your hand if you're an aspiring. Let's be proud of this. Put your hand up high. I want to see you. Okay. Several years ago, I sort of had this aspiration to become an urban farmer. So in Portland, it was cool about 15 years ago to put, and it was, Portland's a very trendy place. You probably know this. It was very trendy to put like garden boxes in your front yard where everybody could see them, you know, like, oh, not in your backyard where nobody knows, but out in your front yard where everybody can see that you're an urban farmer. And so I thought it would be fun to be an urban farmer. I had visions of eating salad all summer, you know, that I grew, and large tomatoes and some corn that I could put on the grill next to my steak and burgers. And I just kind of had this vision that, you know, you do it. So I put in 3 4x7 garden boxes out on my parking strip, right where they'd get a lot of sun and where everybody could see that I was an urban farmer, of course. And so I you know, put soil in the boxes, and the spring came around, we put seed in there, you know, no fake fertilizers, all organic, of course, because it's Portland. And you know, I did this work, and I worked hard, and I put the seeds in the ground, and my visions of grandeur just failed miserably, you know. I think my corn grew about 3 feet high. There was one summer where I think the ears of corn were about like that, and you could sort of maybe like two kernels off the corn. It didn't work the way that I wanted it to work. My neighbor up the street had enormous tomatoes. They weren't this big, but big, juicy tomatoes, and his corn grew 7-8 feet high. He had beans, and he had peppers, and I said, man, what's your secret? And he said, Miracle-Gro, you know? That's the trick. You got to put Miracle-Gro on it. But this doesn't really work with people, does it? There's no Miracle-Gro for people. We would like it to be able to, you know, spray a little bit of Miracle-Gro and, you know, force them maybe to hear the gospel and then grow up in Jesus. But it just doesn't work that way. You can't force people to receive the gospel of Jesus. You can't force people to expect the seeds that you plant in their life to grow. You just can't make that happen. The Apostle Paul understood this. In his first letter to the Corinthian church, he said, I planted the seed. So he went out and he planted churches, and he shared the gospel of Jesus. Repent, turn from your sin, turn to Christ, make him the King and the Savior and the Lord of your life. He preached this gospel. And then another guy, Apollos, came along. And Paul says that Apollos watered it. He watered it. Apollos was a teacher and a preacher, and he encouraged people in their seedling faith to grow up in Christ. But then Paul says something interesting. He says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. There's no Miracle-Gro, but it's a miracle that God makes the seeds we plant grow. So today what I want to do is look at how the seed grew in just one person's life. The guy's name is Nicodemus. Some of you are familiar with the story of Nicodemus. Some of you are not. That's okay. Nicodemus was one man, and there's really only a few bits from his life that we know, that we've seen his story. He's not a major character in Scripture, but he pops up 3 times in the book of John. We're going to look at those 3 scenes, and we're going to see that from his story that God actually makes the seeds grow. That he actually does that work. And I say actually because it's so easy to doubt this, isn't it? It's so easy to doubt this. It's so easy to think, you know, we underestimate the power of the seeds that we plant. We underestimate that when we share Christ with somebody, with a person, that God could actually do something with that. We totally underestimate it. We see fewer and fewer people responding to Jesus. We see some people who are openly hostile to Jesus. I don't know if it's that way in the valley here, but in Portland it is. There are people who, if they know you're a Christian, will just, it's a line in the sand, step back, no thank you. And we see those types of things, and we think, yeah, what's the point in planting seed? We underestimate the power. Or we put pressure on ourselves sometimes to change people. It doesn't seem to be working, so I gotta work harder. I gotta try to change people or convince them or coerce them into buying into this. We become salespeople even sometimes because we doubt that anything is gonna grow. But Nicodemus' story shows that God can and does grow his word in a person's life. And my hope in looking at this story is to build your confidence that God grows the seeds that we plant in people's lives. So along the way, we're gonna pick up four tips from Nicodemus' story about planting seeds in people's lives. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to just dive into the book of John. Lord, we thank you so much for your word to us this morning. Thank you for this church. Thank you for what you're doing here. I thank you for the way that the seeds of the gospel are growing in many people's lives here in this room, even today. We celebrate that, and we recognize that that's not because of Pastor John or Pastor Dwayne or Pastor Jason. It's because of you. You're the one who makes it grow. And so, God, I pray that you would give us confidence this morning as we open your word, confidence that you're still at work in people's lives, that you never give up. And you give us confidence to share Jesus with people. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so John chapter 3, let's start there. John 3, this is where Nicodemus is first introduced in the Gospels. John verses 3, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here we go. Here's Nicodemus. It says, now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. The story tells us that Nicodemus was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He was a Pharisee. Pharisees were the legal experts of the day. The Pharisees were the guys who knew the rules. And these rules were rooted in Jewish religious tradition. These guys were the rules experts. They knew the rules and they also enforced the rules. They were the people who would point out to the other people that they weren't following the rules. Okay? Maybe you know somebody who's a little bit Pharisaical in your life, right? The person who points out. And here was the problem with the Pharisees. They couldn't always distinguish between their rules and God's rules because there was a difference. They just thought it was all the same. But actually, they had these traditional rules, and God had rules, and they weren't the same. They weren't always the same. And Jesus actually pointed this out to them. And what happened between Jesus and the Pharisees is that they developed a rivalry because Jesus would point out when their rules were actually man-made and not from God. So Nicodemus, who's one of these Pharisees, he comes to Jesus at night before this rivalry with the Pharisees had heated up. This is pretty early on. And the first thing that he does is affirm Jesus is from God. He says, hey, all of us Pharisee guys, all of us rule keepers, the legal guys, we know that you're from God. Right out of the gate. We just want to acknowledge that. You've been doing special things. You've been turning water into wine. You've been casting out demons. You're special. You have authority. And this was a kind of a conundrum for the Pharisees because on the one hand, Jesus was telling them that they were breaking, you know, that they weren't, you know, that their rules weren't God's rules, sort of on the one hand. But on the other hand, Jesus is doing all these amazing things, these miracles and these signs. And so they how could this guy be from God, and yet there's no denying that he's from God? And what this did for Nicodemus was it made him curious. It made him curious. So he goes to Jesus, and it says that he goes to Jesus at night. And if you've heard pastors preach about Nicodemus before, sometimes Nicodemus gets scolded a little bit for going to Jesus at night. Like maybe he was afraid to go to Jesus during the day when everybody could see him, so he sneaks in at night to go see Jesus. And I just want to say, I think that's speculation. The text doesn't say that he was scared or nervous or anything like that. It doesn't even hint at that, really. And I think that there could be a lot of reasons why Nicodemus came at night, right? Maybe he had a busy day. Maybe he had a job, you know, and night was when he was available. Maybe there was traffic. Yeah, I suppose. Maybe he was a vampire. I don't know. But this is we don't know why he came at night. But let's just say, for sake of argument, that he was scared. Let's say that he was nervous to go see Jesus and didn't want to be seen publicly with him. Here's my question: why is that a problem? If somebody's curious about Jesus and they go to Jesus, that's something to celebrate. That's something to cheer for. That's something to say, it could be the very beginning of a miracle in a person's life when there's a curiosity about Jesus and openness to Jesus. And you know what? I want to tell you this, because sometimes we forget this as followers of Jesus. There are thousands of people in this valley who are scared to walk in the doors of a church. They're scared to step into a place that will feel uncomfortable. They're scared maybe because they don't know, it's not their element. It's not their culture. But maybe they're curious about Jesus. Maybe they're open to Jesus and they're saying, I need something in my life. I need God. Maybe I'm just going to try and I'm going to reach out to God. And if they're scared to death to walk in the doors of your church, the last thing we want to do is be judgy about them being scared. Right? We want to embrace them. Say, welcome. We're so glad you came. That's the story. That's the beginning of a miracle. We can inadvertently send the message that people who are curious about Jesus need to get their act together first, instead of just celebrating when they come as they are. Come as a Pharisee. Come when nobody can see you. Come as a Democrat. Come as a Republican. Come with your tattoos or your drug addiction. When a person's heart is open to Jesus and they start to go looking for him, the last thing we want to do is be judgy or condemn them. There's a term for people who are open to Jesus. We call these people of peace, or a person of peace. Nicodemus is most certainly a person of peace. A person of peace is somebody, if you're taking notes, write this down. A person of peace is somebody who is open to relationship with you and your faith in Christ. When Jesus sent his disciples out in pairs to go do ministry, what did he tell them? He said, find people of peace. Those were the people who would welcome the disciples into their homes. They were open to them. Find people of peace. And when you find them, stay there. Start a relationship. So here's seed planting tip number one. Find a person of peace and plant seeds. Find a person of peace and plant seeds. The main thing that we're looking for is openness. Nicodemus is open to Jesus. So Jesus welcomes the conversation. And sometimes you'll run into people who are open to Jesus. You sit down on a seat in the airplane, and somebody sits down next to you, and they start asking you questions. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. I usually get on an airplane, and I'm like, I just don't want the plane to crash. That's kind of as far as it goes for me. I'm nervous, and I'm kind of holding on. And my parents work for Alaska Airlines. So this is how my mentality is when I get on an airplane. I don't really like flying, but sometimes God will put somebody on the plane next to me and they'll pull up, hey, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. And then you kind of look to see what they're going to do. You know, are they going to freak out? Are they going to ignore you and look at their book? What are they going to do? And sometimes, man, they just start asking questions. And you start asking them questions and they're open. This is a passing person of peace, somebody who's passing through your life. You're probably not going to build a relationship with the person, but they're open to you. They're open to Jesus. And then there are those people who have more permanent place in our lives. There's passing and there's permanent. The permanent people are the people who you go to school with or you work with, people in your family who you're going to see. And when they open up, when they become open to Jesus, you can deepen and strengthen that relationship. And so Jesus does that with Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus kind of says, Jesus, we know you're from God. Only somebody from God could turn water into wine. Only somebody from God could cast out demons. We know you're from God. And then Jesus just drops an absolute zinger on him, right? You talk about seed planting. It's not like Jesus is scattering seed. It's like Jesus digs a deep hole in the ground and just dumps a bucket of seed into the ground here. He says to Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is baffled. He is totally confused, lost, has no idea what Jesus is talking about. Let's read it. The conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, chapter 3 of John, verses 3 through 15. Listen to this conversation. He says, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Here's Nicodemus is just lost instantly. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Human moms give birth to human babies. That's what he's saying. But the Spirit gives birth to spirit. So the Holy Spirit actually conceives a spiritual baby. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is still lost. Verse 9, how can this be? He has no idea what Jesus is talking about. And you'd think that maybe Jesus would make it easier at this point, but he makes it harder. Listen to what he says. You're Israel's teacher. You're the law guy. You're the Pharisee, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Nicodemus, you don't get it? Well, I don't. And then this explanation, very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? What Jesus is saying here is like, listen, I've already explained things to you. I've already told you you have to be born again. And now if I tell you more, if I try to give you more stuff, you don't believe the born again part, so you're not going to believe if I tell you more, basically. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, you have to believe. This won't make sense to you until you actually believe. And here's the ironic thing. Nicodemus can't believe until the Holy Spirit regenerates him, until he's born again. Jesus is modeling something for us here. Jesus is so confident in the Holy Spirit's work to take the seed and to plant it and to grow it that even Jesus is trusting the Holy Spirit to do the work. He's not trying to convince him. He's not trying to do cool tricks. He's not trying to say special words that Nicodemus is going to buy into. He's just presenting the gospel to Nicodemus and letting the Holy Spirit do his job. Even Jesus. So at this point, Nicodemus isn't born again, which is why he's so confused. And instead of making it easier for him to grasp, Jesus gives what appears to be a really unsatisfying answer. You got to believe, Nicodemus. That's it. So here's seed planting tip number two. don't worry if the person you share Jesus with doesn't get it. Don't worry if the person that you share Jesus with doesn't get it. I'm going to be honest with you. I struggle with this. This one I struggle with. There have been times in my life, many times, when I thought that it was up to me to help a person get Jesus. I thought, oh, it's up to me. It's my job. Anybody here relate to that? Like, it's all the pressure. You put the pressure on yourself. I got to figure this out. Maybe you've got a teenager who's struggling to believe Jesus. And you feel like you've got to just say the right thing to keep them following Christ. Or maybe you've got a close friend and you've shared the gospel with this person, but they don't seem to be moving at all. And you just doubt your own skills in evangelism, being able to share your faith. This can be paralyzing. We start to think, if I can't plant seeds perfectly, then I'm not going to plant seeds at all. And we go through life maybe without even thinking to share the hope of Christ with people. I'm going to tell you a personal story about this. And this illustrates this pretty well. I was on a long bus ride with my wife. We were going from, we were on the East Coast. We were seeing New York and Boston. And we were taking a bus from New York to Boston. And it's like a 4-hour bus ride. And so there's this guy from New York sitting close to me on the bus. And he's very, very New York. You know Pastor Jason, right? Got that Northeast accent. He's got more of a Boston accent, but he's got that kind of that tough New York accent. And he's asking me all kinds of questions about what I do, about God. And I am thinking to myself, my wife is sitting with me, mind you, this whole time. I'm thinking to myself, as this guy's asking questions, how can I convince this guy to believe in Jesus? And probably what I was really thinking, if I'm very honest with you, is how can I get this guy to like me enough that he'll listen to me? And so he's asking questions, and I'm just dancing around his questions. Like, he'll ask me, like, what do you believe? Well, you know, and I kind of hum and ha. We probably talked for an hour. And then he kind of turned and stopped talking to me, and we got off the bus, and my wife looked at me, and she's like, dude, that guy wanted to know about Jesus, and you didn't even tell him. And I was like, ah, you're right. I was trying to be a salesperson instead of a witness. I was trying to be liked instead of showing this guy how much he was loved by God. Jesus didn't mince his words with Nicodemus. You must be born again, he said. You must believe in me. And that's it. There's no tidy ending to this part of the story. There's no record of Nicodemus repenting and praying the sinner's prayer. He didn't have a job to follow Jesus. He didn't leave his job to follow Jesus. But the seed has been planted. And I hope you find a lot of freedom in this. I hope there's a lot of freedom for you in this. Because when we talk to people about Jesus, it's not our job to make sure they get it. We must state the truth the best we can, motivated by God's love, but we don't have to be the ones to make the light go on. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that the seeds you plant will grow? Do you believe that? Or do you underestimate what God can do with the seeds you plant? See, the Holy Spirit is very good at taking the seeds that we scatter and using them to bring people to life. He's so good at that. Which brings us back to Nicodemus. Turn to John chapter 7. as the Pharisees' disdain for Jesus was growing, they actually started to put a plan in place to capture him and have him brought into them. But it turns out that the guys who were supposed to bring Jesus in didn't do it. Because they heard Jesus preach and they saw what he was doing and they're like, man, this guy's awesome. We're not going to bring him in. And so they didn't do it. And this is the story of that and Nicodemus's part in that story. John chapter 7, verses 45 to 52. It says, finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees who asked them, why didn't you bring him in? We told you to bring Jesus in. They were trying to find some wrong against him or something. And the guards, they said, no one ever spoke the way this man does. The guards replied, you mean that he has deceived you also? The Pharisees retorted. Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. You hear the tension raising in the story, right? The guards listen to Jesus, and they're impressed, and they think he's from God. And then the Pharisees say, no, you've been deceived by this guy. He's a charlatan. He's a fake. Don't listen to him. And the Pharisees, they even go so far as to say, none of us believe. You need to follow us. We're the ones who know what we're talking about. We're the rule keepers. We're the experts. Don't listen to Jesus. Listen to us. And then Nicodemus, the one voice from that group kind of puts his neck out there. Hey guys, shouldn't we at least hear what he has to say before we start making all these assumptions? That's a huge risk. That's a huge risk that he's putting his neck on the line. He's risking his reputation. He's risking losing trust with the other Pharisees. He's one voice going against the mob, defending Jesus. I don't know if Nicodemus has been born again at this point or not. That's not clear. But he's putting himself on the line. That seed that Jesus planted in his life is starting to sprout. And one of the ways that we can tell when the gospel is starting to take root in a person's heart is that they start to take risks. So that's seed planting tip number 3. Celebrate risk-taking. Celebrate risk-taking. Risk-taking is evidence that the Holy Spirit's activity in a person's life. There's this growing allegiance to Jesus that you start to see in a person as that seed grows. And when you see that allegiance grows, they're actually willing to do things that will actually cost them something. They're willing to pay a price. Risk-taking looks like giving things up and putting new things on. You know when the seed is growing in a person who risks giving up old things and putting on new things. They start to give up things that they once held on to for comfort or for security. A relationship, a position at work, popularity and identity. Several years ago when I was pastoring at a church in Portland, there was a woman in our church who had come to Christ. And she set up a time to meet with me, and she wanted to become a member of our church. And I said, great, I would love to meet with you. I knew that this woman had a lot of stuff in her life that still hadn't been surrendered to Jesus. There was still a lot of the old stuff in her life. But the seed was starting to grow, and she was starting to take risks. And so she said, well, I want to be a member of the church. And I said, well, to be a member of the church, we have to talk about this stuff and start getting some of it out on the table. And so we sat down together, and I just decided I was going to ask her about these things. And what she said to me just, it blew my mind. Here's what she said, basically, I'm summarizing. She said, well, I'm living with my boyfriend, but I know that's not right. I've been an active voice in the abortion movement, but I don't want to do that anymore. I'm starting to make some changes in my life. I didn't say anything to her. She just started saying this stuff. She started coming out and sharing with me. So when I picked my jaw up off the floor, I asked her how she came to this decision. And here's what she said. She said, well, you know that part when Jesus prays and he teaches his disciples how to pray, you know, the Lord's Prayer? She says, in that, there's one line in that prayer, thy will be done. And so I'm just like, I want God's will to be done in my life, not my own will. And I'm like, that's it? She's like, yeah, that's it. She was willing to risk. These were identity issues for her. These were relationships. These were things that gave her a sense of comfort and security and identity. She's willing to lay these things down and take risks. She was embracing community at the church. She was active in a small group. She got more involved in serving. That's what happens when the seed starts to grow. People take risks. And I think sometimes we get too focused on getting people to cross a line. We focus on getting them to maybe pray a prayer, like you got to pray the sinner's prayer. And I don't think there's anything wrong with getting a person to pray the sinner's prayer. Please don't hear me say that. It's just the wrong thing to focus on. Because when it becomes our focus, what happens to us? We become salespeople. The whole thing becomes, how do I get you to pray this prayer? Instead of, how do I invite you to follow Jesus with me? Come on. Let's follow Jesus together. Let's do that. Or we give up easily on a person who doesn't pray that prayer. Because they haven't prayed that prayer, and we're like, they haven't done that yet. I'm moving on. I'm going elsewhere. Nicodemus reminds us not to be salespeople. He reminds us not to give up on planting seeds with people of peace. He reminds us that when we plant and water the seed, God makes it grow. And when it grows, we can actually affirm the risks that a person is taking as they give their allegiance to Jesus Christ. Now, Nicodemus is mentioned one more time, and I'm just about done here. It's the last time he's mentioned. It's after Jesus' death on the cross. Nicodemus and his friend Joseph go to the Romans and ask for Jesus' body. They ask permission to bury Jesus. And this story is in Luke chapter 19, verses 38 to 40. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. Seed planting tip number 4. Full identification with Jesus takes time. Nicodemus is fully identifying with Jesus now, right? Think about this. Just think about some of what's happening here in this story. Jesus has just died. And what those of you who know the story, do you know what happened to all the disciples? What happened to his disciples? What did they do? Somebody say. They ran away. After Jesus died, or as he was, they scattered. Get me out of here. It wasn't a good time to be associated with Jesus. The disciples had scattered. There were a few women who had stayed loyal to him and had stayed by him while he was dying, which is a whole nother sermon. But then there's Nicodemus and Joseph. And what do these guys do? They go to Pilate and they risk themselves. After, hey, if you know Jesus, like you could die, right? Let's just cut to the chase. That's, if you're one of his followers, you could get into some serious trouble. And here's Nicodemus fully identifying himself as a follower of Christ. It takes time for a person to fully identify themselves with Jesus. And so we're reminded that love is patient. If you're a follower of Jesus, we're called to love and make disciples. And while there's an urgency to this job that we have, this task that we get to be a part of, we must understand that God's work takes time. It takes time. It took time in Nicodemus' life. I had a chance to talk with John a couple weeks ago. And he told me part of the vision for Northern Light is that we would be missed by our community if something happened to us. Like if the church ceased to exist, that the community would actually miss us. That's good. I love that. And what I want to say to your church today is this. Play the long game. Invest in relationships with people of peace. Plant seeds for the gospel. Have faith that God will make those things grow. And may the Holy Spirit give you patient love. May He give you patient love. I don't know how God wants you to apply this message to your own life today. But I want to close and just pray for you. That your faith will be strengthened. That your confidence will grow. And that you will believe from the bottom of your heart that the seeds you plant in people's lives, God makes those things grow. So would you bow your heads and pray? Thank you, Lord, so much for your word to us this morning. God, I believe with all my heart and everything inside of me that every person in this room who is following you today, it started because somebody else planted that seed in our hearts. Whether it was a pastor or a parent or a friend or a coworker, somebody loved us enough to share Jesus with us. And you've been the one to make that grow. Lord, would you help us to never underestimate the power of that little seed that we might plant in a person's life. And God, would you give us empathy for people? Would you help us to listen and to hear them and to love them? And then as you give us opportunity to share, to let the name Jesus pass across our lips in conversation. Give us empathy, give us love, give us boldness. It's in the name of Christ that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.